greet you all in Jesus' name, the name above all names, the name I want to lift up today and draw your hearts to. I was blessed by the opening, and as far as I'm concerned, Psalm 23 could have a bunch more verses. I've enjoyed, Laverne, the time you've taken to share on Psalm 23, but I look forward to whatever you decide further for other openings. And as we sang the song, I want to love him more, and Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all, I just was again reminded that, you know, Jesus Christ is and needs to be the central focus of our lives. I've entitled today's message, Finding Life in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I was looking at this portion of Scripture, some of the things that I've been thinking of recently were the phrase, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And you might say that's kind of the focus of the message, and yet I'd like to look at what all Paul is talking to Timothy about, and I want to look at all of those things that he talks about in the last days. But then I also would like to draw out verse 5 particularly. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I believe it's difficult to know where to start and stop, but I'd like to read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's quite a passage of Scripture. I'd like to focus on the first 5 verses, not because they're the most encouraging, but rather as a warning to us. Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days there will be terrible times or times of difficulty, also a way to read perilous. I'd like to think that he is saying it will be outside the church and that it is primarily what, and I think that is primarily what he's saying. Although he goes on to say that there's some indication that he may have been talking about false teachers. Whatever the case, I think there are things for us to learn. However, I know how these influences can impact the church as well. So am I saying I see evidence of these things in our church? I think I'll be honest and I say yes. But I also say that because I know myself. And I know when I see these things in my own heart. Ideally, members are led by the Spirit and are submitting to Christ's lordship in their lives. But how does that look in daily living? For myself, I find it easy to say the right things and have the right answers. But do my motives and actions reflect a renewed heart? And I think if we aren't careful, we soon justify things the Scripture says belongs to those who are that are without. So my challenge to you is, as we look at this list and understand a little bit better of what it is, that if you would allow the Holy Spirit to do its work in your heart, and saying, where do I find myself? Do I find these things entering into my heart? Mark 7:6-8, Jesus said this. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. It was when the Pharisees had a problem with the disciples not washing their hands before they ate. And then this is what Jesus' response was to them. The point is that it is possible to honor God with our lips, but our heart be far from him. I was blessed last week as Sanford spoke, and in some ways it was encouraging, in some ways it was discouraging to hear an older man say that you know, he doesn't always understand his own heart, and that he continually needs to come back to the Word of God and to the Spirit to reveal. You know, sometimes I think, well, I know myself. I know what's going on. But then at other times I shake my head and say, I don't think I do. And especially, I think, after the Spirit of God reveals things that are there. And so I think it's just a reminder that we need to continue to come back to the Word of God and to the Spirit and say, God, show me my heart. And so that's my prayer for you this morning and for my own self. As we look at these things that we say, oh, well, that, you know, this surely isn't where I'm at. This is the world, talking about the world. How much of an impact that the world can have on how we view life, on what we believe. So listen as we go through these things. First of all, I'd like to look at the phrase, lovers of their own selves. This, in a lot of ways, means selfish. The Greek would say fond of self. And I found it interesting how that this idea erodes and replaces the first and greatest commandment. For Jesus said we are loyal to one thing at a time. And that the first commandment, of course, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's in my own words. So when we love our own selves, Jesus says we cannot love two things at a time. We are loyal to one or the other. We are a servant to one or the other. You know, it's easy to be selfish. It's natural to be selfish. Our flesh wants to please itself. Philippians 2:21 says this, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So there is definitely the challenge. How are we selfish? Are we living for our own selves? Are we fond of ourselves? You know, it says in another place, I think it's Ephesians 5, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You know, we take care of ourselves. We don't have to. When we serve, it's a way of giving up of ourselves. But when it comes down to it, we know how to protect ourselves, as I believe what that verse says. Now I'd like to move on to covetous. Another way to say it, lovers of money. The Greek says fond of silver. Found it interesting that this also speaks of the second commandment, loving our neighbor as ourself. Because when we're covetous, we're trying to get everything for ourselves. We're not looking out for the interests of others. Don't know that I need to speak more about covetous. It's also something that is easy to slip into. Particularly in the age that we live in. In hard times, we think money is not easy to come by. But as a general rule, it is. And it's easy to set our affection on that. Boasters. Another way to say that is a braggart. Someone who... And if you're like me, you don't enjoy being around people like this. You know, it seems like all that they can talk about is what they've accomplished. But do we in subtle ways come across as boasters? You know, it's all about me. I think we need to guard against that. I found it interesting, even in advertising, I think it's Burger King. If you look at some of the things that they say, have it your way. You're in control. You know that's the idea. If you want a burger with this way, well, you have it your way. We need to be careful as Christians. We can easily become like that, where we want it our way. And that comes right in conflict with what God asks of us. He says, you're going to have to choose whether you take his way or our way. Proud. A lot of them overlap. But I just like to look at them. The Greek says, appearing above others. Haughty. I think pride, as much as we'd like to say it's out there, infiltrates the church and causes much problem. Blasphemers, a lacking reverence for God or railing. We need to come back to where we revere God, where we have a revere for God. And it's, you know, maybe we would never out and out blaspheme God. But are there subtle ways that we lack reverence for him? That's what I'm calling you to. Disobedient to parents. I don't know that I need to say much about this, besides the fact that when there's a breakdown of connection between parents and children, it's very sad, and it shows the state of a person's heart. Moving on to unthankful. The Greek says thankless, ungrateful. And I appreciated what Adam Clark had to say about this. Persons without grace or gracefulness, who think they have a right to the services of all men, yet feel no obligation and consequently no gratitude. Again, it comes back to this whole thing of selfishness, pride, boasters. It's a right that I have. I deserve it. And so if I deserve it, why do I need to thank someone for it? You know, that's the kind of rationale that can go with it. But I believe there is something that it is an indication of our own heart when we are unthankful, when we find it difficult to be grateful for what we have. Unholy, the Greek would say wicked. God calls us to holiness. Without natural affection, the Greek says hard-hearted towards kindred. And another source said the kind of affection normal between parents and children, and vice versa. So Paul was saying that one of the things that breaks down is even the natural affection that should happen between parents and children. That kind of affection is broken down. Truce breakers. Adam Clark says the word means those who are bound by no promise, held by no engagement, obliged by no oath. Persons who readily promise anything because they never intend to perform. I think this is something we need to guard against as Christians. Jesus said it this way, that your yea be yea and your nay, nay. When we give our word, we plan to keep it. Not as it says here, persons who readily promise anything because they never intend to perform. So let's be men of our word, not truce breakers. False accusers. The Greek would say slanderer. Another way to say it, those who try to ruin the character of others. I think this is something else we need to be careful, or we Christians can be involved in this as well. What do we do when we hear something about someone else that really is can be an assassination on their character? Let's be careful. Let's stand up for truth and not be false accusers. Incontinent. The Greek would say powerless, without self-control. Again, we can look at the world and say, my, doesn't that describe them? Without self-control. If it feels good, do it. Christ calls us to have self-control. And that, again, I see can make inroads, and it may not be out and out incontinence, but there can be signs of it. Fierce, the Greek would say savage. Again, I borrow from Adam Clark, wild, impetus, whatever is contrary to pliability and gentleness. Now, there's something for us to consider. In our dealings with each other as brothers and sisters, we don't want to come across as fierce. Contrary to pliability and gentleness, the Bible would call us to that. Despisers of those that are good. The Greek renders it hostile to virtue. The next word, traitors. It's often used in military terms in the sense of giving forward into another's or the enemy's hands. Heady, Adam Clark says, headstrong, precipitate, rash, inconsiderate. Again, I just call us to what does the Scripture ask of us, and have these things made inroads into our hearts. High-minded. The Greek says to inflate with self-conceit. Again, I said these things overlap. High-minded. Be lifted up with pride. Be proud is another way to look at that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Adam Clark says, pleasure, sensual gratification, is their God. And this they love and serve, God they do not. I think all of us enjoy doing things that we enjoy. But I think we need to be careful lest we become, as it says here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Where the things that keep our attention are the things of pleasure. And we lose our love for God. And finally, in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is my own interpretation. Professing Christianity, but there is no fruit as evidence. Or dressing and looking and maybe acting just right, without living in the power of His Spirit. I'd just like to look at this, having a form of godliness. Another way to say it would be having the appearance of godliness without the power. Some of these things, I would say I borrow from some of the things that I learned at Faith Builders. You know, there's, in some ways, I see two camps. The people who say, well, we need to keep the form, the expression of Christianity that we've had. And somehow we think that by maintaining that, there's life there. And then we have, maybe on the other extreme, those who say, I've been there, I've seen that there's no life there, let's just throw out the form, you know, and we can't do that. I'll explain that later. But let's move away from that, and surely there's life in the absence of form. So I'd just like to look at that. What we believe will have a form or an expression. It cannot live in a vacuum. Another way to say it is we live out what we believe. And as we look back to the 1500s, the reformers emphasized having the right doctrine. They said we need to formulate a doctrine and make sure that it is correct according to the Scripture. That's good. But we feel they did not go far enough. The Catholics, again, this is my own interpretation. The Catholics emphasized right doctrine and ritual. And you know, there's good things in that. There's nothing wrong with ritual. But there's no life in it. It can be meaningful. But there's no life. The Anabaptists said, we need to emphasize Christ's lordship and discipleship. When we try to get life out of a form or a way of doing things, we end up with legalism. But when we say form has nothing to offer, so life must be found in the absence of it, we end up with licentiousness. But both are looking for life in the wrong place. Spiritual life can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. When we are filled with Him, and we will have a form, those who say, well, I've had enough of it, I'm getting away from it. Like I said, when we believe something, what we believe has a form. It will work itself out somehow. So we cannot get away from it, but just for illustration, I use that. When we are filled with Him, our form can be a beautiful expression of His working in our lives. Another way to say that is the first thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is primary. That's what we've heard some. We heard about that last week in the devotional. I appreciated that, Oren. And then on Wednesday evening, we talked about this church's, what I'm going to call, form, our expression. And you know, we can't go looking to our application of biblical principles for life. Life is found in Jesus Christ. But when we combine the two, when we get the first thing in place, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we say our expression, the way we live out our Christianity, the applications to those principles, when the life is filled with Jesus Christ, and we then our expression of that, it can be beautiful. It can be a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ lives here. Some of you may remember, I don't know how many of you will, and it's fine if you don't, something that really made an impression on me, and it was called First and Second Things, and I've already referred to it a little bit. But it's the idea that beliefs and values do not exist independently, that they are interrelated. And so there are first and second things. They are both important, but one has, let me just say some things here that from the Anabaptist worldview class. Beliefs/values that should not exist independently of each other, they should not be separated, but in which one should provide an anchor, a focus, and a context for the other. And this is the proposal. There are many beliefs and values that must be held in proper relationship with other beliefs and values in order for them to align with reality. One of the beliefs and values is a first thing. It is a given a place of priority, focus, and emphasis. The related beliefs, values that should not be separated from or substituted for the first things are second things. And if you remember, I drew a big circle and a smaller circle inside the big circle. The smaller circle is the first thing. The outer circle is the second thing. Now, problems that arise with these first and second things is that we have three scenarios that can happen. One is reversal. We make the second things first. Secondly, we have confusion, where we make them the same thing. And thirdly is separation, where we make second things optional, then unimportant, and then evil. You know, as Anabaptists, we have focused more on doing than, say, the evangelicals. But I fear at times we have separated the two, the thing of being and the thing of doing. We've separated the two and said, well, we've seen where a focus on who you are, where that leads us. So apparently doing is more important. And so we've separated out and said, okay, so doing is the most important. And that's where it's very dangerous. because being and doing need to work together. They need to be one, in some ways, one and the same, with one being more important. I say, well, one being a focus and a priority, and the other one following with it. And I think that when it comes to being and doing, we need to remember that a relationship with Jesus Christ, who we are, is the first thing. But the second, how that works out, how I live that out is important too. We can't separate the two. Or we shouldn't separate the two. We can. But we need to be careful that we don't. We are called to reflect God's glory back to Him, as well as to other people. I was reminded of how the sun and the moon are types. The sun being a type of Jesus Christ, and the moon being a type of the church. And as I thought of that, and I think as individuals, in a sense, we could all liken ourselves to the moon. The moon cannot create any light of its own. It only reflects. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I think there are different stages in my life, just like there are different stages of the moon. At times, I think I reflect God's glory maybe as a full moon. And at other times, maybe it's just a sliver, and maybe not at all. But the call is for us to recognize that we cannot create any light of our own, just like the moon cannot. But as we open ourselves to Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, we can reflect, like a full moon, a bright image of Jesus Christ to others. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul starts out that chapter by saying, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," as taken from the English Standard Version. I think King James says, "Be ye followers of me." I've been challenged by that. Are you willing to take that challenge? Would you be willing to say, tell someone else, "Imitate me as I follow Christ," or follow me as I follow Christ? You know, I usually want to say, well, look to Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example. But I think sometimes I shy away from saying what Paul did here, because I'm afraid that people will see inconsistencies. And I know they will if they follow me closely. But I think the challenge is, are we willing to say, but I want my life. Do I believe that my life is to be an example to others and that others are to follow me? And I think the challenge is, can I work closely enough with someone and say, follow me as I follow Christ? And as they see inconsistencies, they can help me grow. But it's easier to say, well, don't look at me. Look at Christ. He's the perfect example. Rather than being up to the challenge and saying, am I willing to say to someone who's new in the faith, well, follow me as I follow Christ. We've discussed the state of men in the last times and how some of those influences impact the church. So is there hope, or are we doomed to give in to the flesh? Turn with me to Colossians 3. There is hope. I was blessed as I was reading this again the other day. You know, if you feel like I do sometimes, it feels like Romans 12 says, that the world does want to press me in its mold. And I feel like there's so many ways that I can give in to temptation to the flesh. So reading Colossians 3 is really like a breath of fresh air, and I want to live here. Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." As I indicated earlier, I find it easy to have the right words, to have the right answers. But the challenge is, how do I live my life? Does it reflect a renewed heart? And I believe Colossians 3 is the answer to that. We need to put to death the flesh, to die daily, I believe, as Paul said it, and to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Romans 6 would talk about we yield ourselves to one or the other. It speaks of in the past you yielded your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but now yield your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So what hinders us from living in the Spirit? Are we too attached to these earthly things? How do we respond when we discover we have been living after the flesh? Do we determine to do better or to try harder? Or do we repent and confess? May this be our testimony from Galatians 5, verse 24. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's taken from the English Standard Version. I've said some of the struggle that I've had. And I take it that probably most of you can identify with that. I think we need to resolve to remember that in order to live for Christ, we're going to need to die. And I think often the reason I don't want to do it is because the flesh dies hard. But I pray that we can hopefully not be impacted by the world, as we looked at some of the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but that we can live in Colossians 3 verse 1. Seek those things which are above, and allow the Spirit of God to move and work in us so that as the moon reflects the sun, we will reflect Jesus Christ, because that is what our desire is. And to remember that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. When we look for it elsewhere, we come away frustrated, but we need to go to Him and allow Him to fill us. Will you kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You for who You are, and I thank You for Jesus Christ, who is the author of life, who gives us spiritual life. Lord, we want to reflect Your glory back to You and to other people as we come in contact. And You know the struggle that we have in dealing with the flesh. But I pray, Lord, that You would give us the grace that we need each day to die to self and the flesh, and to allow the Spirit, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to live in us so that we can live in Your Spirit and in that life that You provide for us. May we reflect Your glory back to You and to other people that we come in contact, is our prayer. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
Oh, how bad.